Well, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 7 through 10 is what I'm going to deal with this morning. The title of my message is Darkness Apart from God. Now, if you'll remember, and I know we're Baptist and we can't remember what was preached last week, so I couldn't remember what I preached last week, but I looked it up, okay? And I preached last Sunday morning on verses 1 through 4 about a lasting promise and how that the promise that God made to have a group of people out of the Jews in every generation is still going to come true because that promise will endure forever. And then we looked at verses 5 and 6 in our afternoon service. And they're not on the internet because the power went out about three times while I was preaching, remember? I don't think that was a judgment of God or a testimony of God on my part. It was just something that providentially occurred. But we talked about redeeming a remnant. And so when we talk about redeeming a remnant, the conclusion that we came to from verses 5 and 6 is that we're all saved the exact same way by the unmerited grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone is saved. And that's the way you and I, if we are saved, are saved. There's no other way to heaven but through Christ. And so this is the way to salvation. God is saving a remnant of Jews the same way He's saving a group of Gentiles. It's all the same way. It's through Christ and His grace. But we tend to focus, and I would say rightfully so, on man's responsibility. Man has a responsibility in salvation. He must repent of his sins and trust Christ as his Savior. Mankind has a responsibility to, as Paul said, obey the gospel. And so we tend to focus on man's response. But what we tend to overlook is God's part of salvation. I mean, we know a lot about Christ and what He did. We all understand the cross. We sing about the cross. We survey the wondrous cross. And I'm not making light of what Christ did. Without Him, there would be no salvation. We talk about the Spirit drawing people unto salvation. But we often, in emphasizing the response of man, we overlook the part that God did in our salvation. God did the electing of our salvation. He did the choosing of our salvation. We overlook that, and I think the main reason why is because it puts us on a smaller plane than we like to be on. It humbles man to think that he's totally dependent upon God to save him. One of the first things you as a child learned to say was, all by myself. You were so proud of what you could do without anyone's help. The first time you were able to tie your own shoe, I mean, you pulled your pants up and walked around and showed everybody that you did it all by yourself. I think, sadly, we tend to focus on that in salvation, and we overlook the part of God. You see, in order to save man, it didn't take just Christ. It didn't take just the Spirit. But God saved man in the full counsel of the Trinity. It was the Father's wisdom, it was the Son's purchase, and it was the Spirit's working that brings about the salvation of man. So when we look at this text, keep in mind that this is still God doing this work. And apart from God, there's darkness. There's nothing but darkness apart from God and the work and saving of God. So let's look at our text. Says in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 7, he said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now, when we look at that, you say, Brother Hale, that's not a very positive, encouraging, uplifting message. Well, that's why we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Because it forces me as your preacher and your pastor to cover topics that I wouldn't typically pick to preach on Sunday morning. If it were up to me and I had to cover this verse, we'd do it on Wednesday night when the least amount of people are here. We'd do it on a cold Sunday school morning when no one came to church. But one of the privileges of going verse by verse through the book of the Bible, books of the Bible, is that it forces me to deal with all of God's Word, even the parts that may not be popular. You see, if this portion of Scripture was any less true than any other, then we would be elevating one text above another, and it's all God's Word. It's all profitable. It's all given for our instruction, our correction. And so all of it is equally true and equally relevant. I get tickled when someone advertises they're preaching a relevant message today. If they're preaching Scripture, it's relevant. It applies to the Christian man. So, as you read the text, I'm talking about darkness apart from God. And if I had to give you just a short verse from Jesus Christ Himself, I would take it from John 3, verse 19, where He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God." What's being said by Christ there to Nicodemus in John 3 is that I came into the world, and the world fled from me, and they didn't want any part of me. And folks, that has been true in every age where Christianity has gone. The only people that come to Christianity are those whom God has drawn to Christianity. Mankind by himself will not come to Christianity. Because there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that are righteous. Every man has gone his own way. So there's darkness apart from God. But aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us in our darkness, that He comes to us in order to bring us out of darkness and into His marvelous light? So let's deal with the text this morning. Verse 7, I want to talk about being divinely secured. Divinely secured. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Now, Paul starts off with the question, what then? He says, what do you think? In relation to what I've been saying, in relation to the way I've been talking about Israel rejecting their God, and the way that God has said He stretched His hand out to a disobedient and gainsaying people, how God has continually offered salvation to the Jews, and they've continually rejected it and sought their own righteousness through the works of the law and not through the trusting of the Christ. He says, what then? How do you feel about that? How could God save anyone? That's really the bigger question. How could God save anybody who doesn't want to be saved? And none of us start out wanting to be saved. We start out at odds with God. David said, "In iniquity did my mother conceive me." I was born sinful. I was born doing wrong. And if it were not for my mother and father, I wouldn't have known right from wrong. But they had to teach me. And that's what's largely absent in our day, isn't it? I saw something on the internet the other day, and it said, "Mom, Dad, you're not supposed to be your kid's best friend. Tell them no every once in a while." I'm glad God's told me no a few times. I'm glad He doesn't give me everything I ask for. Otherwise, we would all, as Christians, be spoilt brats. But here we see that they are divinely secured. What then? In light of the fact that Israel is not on the right track, in light of the fact that Israel, by and large, has rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, what do we say? He says, "Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for." Now, wait a minute. What in the world were they seeking? They weren't seeking the Messiah because He came and dwelt among them and they rejected Him. What were they seeking for if they were not seeking the Messiah? They were seeking to be self-righteous in the sight of God by their own works. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both testified that the Pharisees, by and large most of Judaism, was called whitewashed tombs. They had an outward facade of righteousness, but on the inside they were dark and dead and apart from God. The problem of Israel was that they had a heart problem. Their heart was still wicked. Although they had made their hands right and made their actions right, their hearts were not with God. They were not looking for someone to come and right their wrong. They were looking to maintain their own righteousness. We have a large group of people today with a radio station, and they're advocating that we need to get back to what Jerry Falwell called the moral majority. I submit to you there were no greater moral majority than Judaism in the first century. Think about it. Everything that the Old Testament commanded was law in Palestine. That's the law that mankind lived under. But making man's hands do right does not guarantee that mankind's heart will be right. We don't have a form of religion that resembles the Muslim, where they hold a gun or a sword to someone and force them to convert to Islam. We have Christianity that relies upon God to change the heart. Mankind's only responsibility is to offer this salvation to people who don't want it by birth. That's much harder. That's much more difficult. That's much more trying. But Israel was seeking favor with God according to their own merit. And Paul says they did not find it. Israel left up to themselves would not be saved. Israel left up to their own workings would never be at peace with God. But here's good news. Look at the middle part of verse 7. But the election hath obtained it. The election is what we talked about in verses 5 and 6. It simply means God's choosing. Now let me tell you something. If God didn't choose some people, nobody would choose God. He must first know us. He must first come to us. We are by nature the enemies of God, the children of wrath. We're at odds with God. We're not born searching for God. We love the darkness, and when the light comes in, we flee in the darkness. I told you the story about when I was a kid, my dad would take me down to the dump at night to shoot rats. It was great fun when you're an elementary age boy to go to the city dump. This is back before we had trash men that would come by and pick it up. And it was your responsibility to take your burn barrel and dump it down by the city dump somewhere. And we would drive down there at night and pull up in the dark and load up the gun. I don't even think this is legal, but it was an accepted practice where I lived. And load up the .22 and I'd get a good rest. And then Dad would turn the lights on in the car. And when he would, all the rats would freeze and look around. And you'd shoot as many rats as you could till they realized the lights were on. And they'd run back into the recesses of the dump so that the light wouldn't expose them. Can I tell you that mankind in an unsafe state is no different than the rats in that dump? They love that dump. They love their darkness. They were hided from the threats of the outside world until the lights came on and they saw themselves exposed. When the light came into the world, like rats, loved its darkness, loved its sin, loved its debauchery, and it fled from the light and wanted no part of it. These Jews, when Jesus Christ came into the world, hated Him as their Messiah. Why? Because He exposed their deeds. Well, we have ourselves a real conflict here. We have a God that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the people He's talking to are fleeing from Him. How in the world would anyone go back to Him? Election must obtain it. God must work in the heart of man in order to bring him back to the God he fears most. It said it obtained it. It didn't say it made it possible. It said it made it permanent. There's a great difference here. God is not electing things to make salvation possible. God is electing people to make salvation permanent. This is simply God's work. And when you leave out this work, you only have two parties of the Trinity working in salvation. And if you leave out this portion of the work, then you only have part of the first chapter of Ephesians. You leave out the foreknowing Father, the selecting Father. You leave out the inheritance that He gives to His Son. So it says that they obtained it. God is pulling some Jews out of every generation. In spite of the fact they're trying to earn their own salvation by the keeping of the law, God is going around and rescuing people from their own demise. That's what election is. But look at the last part of the verse. And the rest were blinded. Now, if it's God doing the electing, it's also God doing the blinding. I think you'll find that in verses 8, 9, and 10, all quotations of Scripture, it is still God doing the work. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's not fair. Our God is unjust. Paul already answered that question in chapter 9. Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? The simple fact is this. If God's not saving somebody, nobody's getting saved. If God's not redeeming a group of people unto Himself, they're not going to be saved. If God's not opening eyes, they're not seeing right now. Let's look at the world. Is this globe in which we tread upon filled with Christians from one end to the other? No, it's sparsely populated with Christians from one end to the other. Is this world by and large a Christian world? No, by and large it's not. By and large, most of the religious groups of this world are not Christian at all. Some of them may have a version of Christianity. So what's happening here? I'm submitting to you that most of the world is lost. I submit to you in the Old Testament, most of the Jews were lost. It doesn't take long to read in the Old Testament. They don't tend to follow the God in whom they profess. So what's the good news, preacher? He gives us a new heart and writes His laws on our heart. He gives us a want to, a longing, desire to follow Him. And that's what makes us a new creature. And apart from that, we're not saved. When I look at verse 7, I see that God is divinely securing some Israelites for Himself. When I look at the book of Revelation at the end of our Bible, I find that God there again divinely seals 144,000 for Himself. Not up to you to determine who God picks or how God picks them or why God does what it... That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to preach the gospel. Trust God to save a people for Himself. So they're divinely secured. This group that believe, this remnant that's mentioned, verse 5. But look at verse 8. The dulling of their senses. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now think about this. This is a compiled quote, if you will. This is coming from at least two different places in Scripture. When Paul says it is written, most people believe this to be a mixture of quotes from Isaiah 29 verse 10 and Deuteronomy 29 verse 4. One of them coming from Moses, one of them coming from Isaiah. But here's the greater truth. Both of them coming from God because Scripture is divinely inspired. So it's not a matter of who wrote it. It's a matter of that it came by God. It's recorded in two different texts. Here's the thing that Paul's trying to lay before these Jews. He's giving them not only the law through Moses, but he's giving them the prophets through Isaiah. He's giving them a portion from everyone in their past to point them to this truth. In verse 8, it is written. It is a God-given fact. It is God's word to us. He says, God hath given them. How are you going to make that read any other way? Didn't say they blinded themselves. Didn't say that bad preachers blinded them. Didn't say that false teachers blinded them. Didn't say that experience blinded them. It didn't say it was their mother and dad's fault, like the psychologist will tell you. Who did this work? It is simply God's doing. You can't make it any other way. You say, but oh, preacher, that's the mean old God of the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament era now. And this text is written in your New Testament, is it not? Even if you want to divide God into an Old Testament mean God and a New Testament gracious God, His Word is found here in the New Testament. I submit to you there are not two gods. Our God is one God. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't try to tear up your Bible. Don't do as we had in our bulletin last week. Don't get a copy and paste Bible where you just take the portions you like and cut out the rest. Let the text be the text. This is God's Word. He's the same. It's God's work. It's God's doing. Just trust this. God is just and merciful and fair, and everything He does is right. Is there anybody here that wants to second guess God today? The dulling of their senses. He gave them the spirit of slumber. What does this mean, the spirit of slumber? It literally means He gave them an indifference. Have you ever been tired and you just don't care? Have you ever been so tired you could sleep somewhere you never wouldn't really sleep? I know when I was in the military, a lot of times I could find that I slept in some strange places. If somebody else would just watch, I could sleep in the bottom of a foxhole curled up. I could sleep in the front seat of a Humvee. I wouldn't normally pick that place to sleep. But once the spirit of slumber got to me, once I got so tired from being awake so long, I didn't care where I was sitting. I didn't care where I was laying. I didn't care where the threat came from. All I knew is I'm tired. When we look at the spirit of slumber in this text, we're talking about people who don't care and are indifferent and have no concern for their souls. They have no concern for the care of their souls. It doesn't bother them. They have no burden. They have no concern for their sinfulness. They have no concern for anything. They just have a tired, slumbering spirit that wants to lay down and go to sleep. Do we not see that same spirit in our day? People who are indifferent about the care of their souls. I mean, there are people who have no concern whatsoever as to where they are spiritually. And you can warn them about their sin. You can warn them about the judgment of God. You can warn them about the coming doom. You can warn them about any number of things, but they're not concerned. They just yawn and go on about their business. This spirit of slumber, God said He will give them. But then He goes on to say that they'll have ears to hear, but they won't hear. They'll have eyes to see, but they won't see. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, as we talked about, in faith cometh by hearing, there are at least 20 references in the New Testament of people who have ears to hear, but don't have any spiritual hearing. Have eyes to see, but don't have any spiritual seeing. In other words, they hear what the preacher is saying. They read the words in their Bible, but it has no spiritual effect on them. They leave indifferent. That was one of the greatest mysteries to me. I preached a funeral of someone who had lived a very worldly life one time. And everyone that came to the funeral pretty much lived the same life. They all partied together. And most of these people had never heard the gospel. Some of them told me that later. And I thought, I'm going to preach the gospel to this people. And once they see that they need Jesus Christ and He's the Savior of the world, they'll repent of their sins and believe on Him. Some of you are shaking your head like you know the end of the story, even though I haven't told it yet. You say, no, preacher, they didn't repent. They weren't concerned about their soul. They left just the same as they came. You're exactly right. Why? There was a spirit of slumber in their heart. There was an, I don't care about that. I'm not worried about that. I don't believe in your God. All of that spirit. Did they hear what I said? Sure they did. Did they see what I was putting forth? Sure they did. The problem was they did not have the spiritual ears to hear and the spiritual eyes to see. But notice what Paul says in our text of these Jews. He says that what Moses and Isaiah said in the Old Testament is still occurring unto this day. I submit to you it's more than just in the first century. That there are still Jews today that don't have spiritual eyes and ears to see. That there are Jews today that are blinded. That are Jews today that are slumbering. How many devout Jews do you know that keep the Sabbath? How many devout Jews do you know in this country that live on a kosher diet? How many devout Jews do you know in this country that worship like the Old Testament prescribes for them to? Not very many. I know some, but not very many. But I know a lot of people that claim to be Jews. What can I deduct from that? Well, according to Scripture, they have the spirit of slumber. There's no concern for their soul, even unto this day. You know what? It's not just the Jews. I'm not trying to just beckon upon them. It's more than Jews. There are many people that live in our day, many people that go to Christian churches that have a spirit of slumber and dark eyes and dim ears. You see, in our text, we have the divinely secured that are saved by election. We have the dulling of the senses that is foretold by Moses and Isaiah. Now we move to David in verses 9 and 10. Notice that their dwelling place becomes a snare. Let's look at verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling stone and a recompense unto them. When we look there at verse 9, this is a direct quote from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. It's coming from the greatest king that Israel had known up until that point, David. This is the poster boy of Old Testament kingship. This is David, the shepherd boy that defeated Goliath. This is David that the Bible said had a heart after God. And this is taken out of Psalm 69, which is one of the most quoted Psalms in the New Testament. It deals with the death of Jesus Christ. It deals with the payment that He makes. And David, this great king that loved God and wrote much of the Psalms, this David said, let their table. What does this word table mean? We talking about a table like I have here in front of me with four legs? No, the word table in Scripture generally refers to where we get our sustenance. A table refers to where we feast and fellowship. A table refers to where we find safety. A table refers to a place of security. A table is where we find safety. David said, let their safe place, let their place where they go to be sustained, let the place where they go to receive strength, let the place that fortifies them, let what they hold most dear be to them a snare and a trap and a stumbling stone and recompense unto them. David's clearly talking about the things that the Jews hold dear and find strength in, the Torah, their law, the temple in which they go to worship. These things were all places of strength and safety. These things were all places that they fled to. And we know at the destruction of the temple that that was the last place. That was the final holdout of the Jews in Jerusalem. They were all in the temple and they all died in there. They were destroyed in the temple, thinking that God would never let anything happen to the temple. But what they failed to see was that as the believer in Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the living God. He now dwells in the bodies of men. They missed it. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. David, way back in the Old Testament, said that these Jews are going to fall for a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and that's going to be the thing they hold dear. That's going to be the shelter that they had. That's going to be their source of strength, and it's also going to be their trap. It's going to be a snare. Why? Because it's going to seek to hook them. The snare is something that's going to hook onto them, to pull them back, to catch hold. It's going to be a trap because it's something that holds them down, keeps them there, keeps them sustained. It's going to be a stumbling block because it's going to be what actually cuts them down and hews them down and breaks them down. The thing that they hold dear, the thing that they take strength in, the thing that they've elevated, all of this, this table that they have for strength is actually going to bring about their demise. Did that occur? Sure. Because they are so entrenched in their tradition, they could not accept Jesus Christ. Even though He said, you read the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, they all testify of Me. I can remember thinking, if I could ever get one-on-one with a Jew in the Bible, I'm going to go back there and say, you see all this, 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 and this. Here's the historical account of Jesus, public record fact. This happened like it said it was. Now believe. Folks, just simply putting facts out doesn't guarantee that anyone believes those facts. You can prove that by the political condition of the country we live in. Simply putting forth facts doesn't change anything. These Jews were so entrenched in their tradition that they failed to see that the Son of God was walking among them. What made them so mad that He ate with sinners and harlots and publicans? He couldn't surely be their God. They wanted Him to overthrow the Roman government, not give them the kingdom of God. They were so worldly. They were so entrenched to the things of the world. Notice what David says next. Not only is this a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, but he said, let it be to them recompense. And a recompense unto them. In other words, a judgment. This same law, this same Torah is going to be to them a judgment. It's going to show them that they were guilty. It's going to declare them guilty. This temple, this stone building that they uplifted and held in such high esteem was nothing more than a picture of the coming Christ. And they missed the picture for the stone building. They missed the Messiah for the traditions of the law. The law that they professed will ultimately be the same law that condemns them. When Jesus Christ came to them teaching the law of God according to God's interpretation, they rejected it. They rejected it. Why? Because they couldn't see it. They were blind. It was a snare. It was a trap. It was a stumbling block. But folks, I submit to you, not only will the law of God be to their condemnation as Jews, but let's look at the Bible today and the false gospels that are proclaimed. How many people today are preaching another way to heaven out of this Bible that doesn't go through the redemption in Jesus Christ and faith alone? If you're mixing Jesus Christ with man's works, you have a different gospel than the gospel we preach. If you're mixing Jesus Christ and salvation in Him with baptism, you're preaching a different gospel than we preach. If you're preaching Jesus Christ plus anything, you have a different gospel. However, in all of these places that preach a different gospel, you know what I've found? Every Catholic church I've been in, right there in the front, usually on a little gold table, there's an open Bible. That's going to be recompense. To judge those that said, if you do this, you'll earn salvation. If you confess your sins to a priest and ask Mary for forgiveness, you will find salvation. All those extra biblical things right in the middle is the Word of God. And it's open. And it's there. And it clearly tells them that what they're saying is wrong. But what's the Catholic's problem? He's raised up his tradition higher than God's Word. He's raised up the teaching of the Pope higher than God's own Word. You go into any Mormon household today, you know what you'll find? A Bible in every single one of them. They claim to love God's Word. The only problem is they've elevated something else above it. You go into the Jehovah's Witness home, you know what you'll find? A Bible. A Bible they claim to believe. The only problem is they don't understand it. And that same Word that they claim to believe in will be the same Word that judges them and finds them guilty. It'll be the living Word sitting on His throne, declaring them to depart from Him, for they never knew. He never knew them. Why? Their senses have been dulled. Their dwelling place, their supposed strength has become their judge. Let's look at the fourth thought. The darkness of their search in verse 10. This is still David, and from Psalm 69, now we're at verse 23, the following verse of verse 9 that we just looked at. Verse 10 says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. And when we look at that, David says, let their eyes be darkened. Why would he say that? Because they're not seeking God anyways. What are they seeking? They're seeking self-righteousness. They're not seeking the one true God. They're seeking to reassure themselves that they've done it. So David prays, let them go. If they're not seeking the one true God, let them go where they want to go. Turn them away. Let their eyes be darkened. Let them follow the folly of their path. Let their eyes be darkened that they not see. Why? They're simply exalting themselves. They're exalting themselves in the place of God. They're exalting themselves as not needing God. They're exalting themselves as able to attain it without God. David says, let that kind of person go on about its way. Talking about the Jews here. He also says in verse 10, and bow down their backs always. Now this bowing down of their backs literally means to grope in darkness. Have you ever been somewhere where you didn't have a nightlight? Where you didn't have a digital clock beside your bed to give you a little green light? You ever been somewhere where it's really dark? I mean, so dark you can't see anything. One time they shut the door on me in the gun vault in the guards. There's no light gets in the gun vault, the big walk-in vault. Shut the door in there, you couldn't see nothing. You know how I walked around? Like this. I don't want to walk into anything. And I'm trying to feel down where my feet and legs, so I don't want to kick my shins on anything. I don't want to trip and fall into something I can't see. And I'm just going around with my hands out by feel. When David said, let their backs be bowed down, he says, let them stoop over and try to feel their way along without God. How can David say such a thing? Because that's where man wants to be. Away from God. He would rather grope around in the darkness and feel his way along than come into the light that his deeds may be shown. He'd rather put off his standing before a holy God as long as he possibly can. You think people are sitting around waiting for God to come to them, you're wrong. They're not. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come into the world to save the righteous. I came into the world to save the sick. The problem that we have is everybody thinks they're okay. When's the last time in our country you find someone that'll tell you they're lost and need a Savior? I can't tell you the last time. They're all okay. They would rather grope around. David said, let them be that way always. You know why it's going to be that way always? Because mankind continually flees from God. Everywhere God shows up, mankind runs the other way. Always that way. I hate it. I wish it were another way. But it's always that way. Everywhere Paul went and Acts, the devil showed up and tried to run him off. Seldom ever go anywhere that there's not great opposition to what God is doing. Why? Because men love darkness. How do you close a message like this? Not very uplifting. I'm not going to leave here today going, "Boy, that was great. I feel 10 foot tall and bulletproof when the devil shows up." I don't. I've been reading this passage all week. I've been wrestling around in my mind. Do you know where I keep going back to? The very first verse we looked at, verse 7. Look at what it said. Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but election hath obtained it. That's where I am. I was not seeking after God. I was not trying to find my way to God. I was not trying to please a holy God. I was only concerned about myself. I was concerned about me. Now we can ask today, does anybody want to go to hell? Nobody here does. You don't meet anybody that wants to really go to hell. No, I don't want to go there. But just simply deciding that you want to go to heaven is not reason for God to save you. That's a selfish ambition. That's like saying, who wants to go to the Bahamas? Well, we all do. It's wintertime. It'd be great down there. Some of you don't want to go to the Bahamas. Who wants to go duck hunting in Canada? That'll get some more. Who wants to go bear hunting in Montana? I'll go for that. You see, if we offer something out here that everybody naturally wants, we say, yeah, I want that. But the problem is we're not going around offering heaven. We're going around offering Jesus Christ. We're going around offering the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And here's what we're running into. If God doesn't come and change our want to and give us a conviction that we're really bad people and we need a Savior, if God doesn't come and burden our hearts, you and I would be in verses 8, 9, and 10. You and I would be under those that were dull of senses, and the places that we put our trust and strength would only bring about our judgment. You and I would be in darkness searching our own way out had Christ not came and elected us to salvation. Now listen to me. You have a responsibility in that. God's not going around picking people, and there's no evidence that He's ever picked anybody, and we don't have a clue who they are. We tend to focus on the responsibility of man. Mankind must confess his sins and repent of them. Mankind must put his faith in Jesus Christ. Mankind must publicly identify with God. And I'm telling you, those that are elected do all three. They don't have to be coerced. They don't have to be tricked. They don't have to be prompted or bribed. This is what they naturally do. But would you agree with this? Today there are many that are on the dark path. Would you agree today that there are many people who are not saved? There are many people who don't want to hear the truth, who are happily in darkness? Yes. You can look around the world and tell that by and large the majority of this world is groping in darkness with its own form of salvation found according to its own religion that's not founded in Christ. You look around the world today, you see tons and tons of people groping in darkness, trying to find their own way. I have good news. God has graciously elected some of those people to be saved out of that darkness. The good news of this text is found in the verse that God is saving people who don't want to be saved initially. God is saving people who are not looking for Him. I'm glad of that because I was not looking for Him. This is why God sends out preachers. This is why God sends out missionaries. This is why God saves people and allows them to continue to live in a rotten, fallen world. It's because no one is looking for Him, so God sends out people to look for them. That's the message, the gospel. That God saves us and calls Him into Himself, and then in turn, we become disciples and go out and call others. Now be forewarned, they will not come of their own power. I wish we could just put a sign on the door that said church and an arrow, and lost people would come flocking in here to hear what we had to say. But it's not been my experience that that works. You'll remember the captain of the feast said he bid everyone to come and no one came. So he had to send people out into the highways and the hedges and get the sick and the lame and compel them to come. Because nobody naturally wants to come. They have to be encouraged and invited and taught and instructed. They will not seek God. Well, why in the world are we going out and asking people who won't seek God to come and hear Him? Because that's where we were. Someone had to come and encourage us. They will not seek God of His own power, but they must be called unto this feast. They must be called unto this salvation. The Bible says many are called. You are chosen. How do you find the chosen in a world that reject God? You call everyone. You issue the gospel call to every creature. You preach the gospel to every creature. Just as Christ told the apostles, you go everywhere on the face of the earth and you preach the gospel audibly, physically, in print, on radio, on TV, on the internet. However you have to get the gospel out, put it in front of men, because our responsibility is not the spiritual call. Our responsibility is the audible call. And we trust that with the audible call of the gospel, that the Spirit does only what the Spirit can do. That the Spirit draws men unto Christ. Jesus said, no one can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. I believe that to be true. I wish I could be a really cool, crafty preacher with lots of funny jokes and stories and make people just want to come to Christ by my great preaching. That's above the possibility of mankind. There's only one person on the universe that can make you come to Christ, and it's the Spirit. And I'm not in control of what the Spirit does. I'm in control of the audible message that I must proclaim. I'm in control of the gospel that's been entrusted to me. And it's my responsibility to offer the gospel. But But until you recognize the darkness of the world around us, until you recognize how they are in a state of slumber, how their eyes don't see and their ears don't hear, until you recognize the state of man around you, why would you offer him the gospel? He's okay. He's doing fine. He's a moral person. He doesn't cuss, doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't chew, doesn't go with the girls that do. Let's leave him alone. That's a Bible Belt mentality, and it's foreign to the gospel. It's foreign to Scripture. The gospel must be proclaimed to everyone. And until we recognize that there's darkness apart from God and there's not light in anything else, we will not do it. Purpose of my message, Christian, is for you to become bold. The purpose of my message, Christian, is for you to be honest. I'm not asking you to go out and tell a fairy tale. Just tell the truth. Some of the greatest preachers in history read their sermons word by word. Some of the greatest evangelists in the world couldn't hardly speak. All I'm asking you to do is to be bold and to be honest. This is what our God has said. This is your condition, whether you want to accept it or not. It's true. Then I'm going to ask you to be humble. Don't go out there with your chest stuck out saying, I'm saved and you're not. Don't you wish what I had? They don't know what you have. What you have to do is lovingly and kindly, with the hope that they are saved, encourage them and exhort them to come to the God that shines down on their heart and shows them their sins. Like the woman at the well, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That requires humility for you to be heard. But if you'll be bold and be honest and be humble, you will be used of God to bring about the salvation of those that He's saving. All right, Christian, that's you. Let's talk to some other people. Are you in the dark path? Have you been trusting in your own works? Have you, like the Jews of old, said, but we have Moses and the law, and we keep the law, when you've never kept the law a day? Are you trusting in your own good ideas? Are you trusting that you're better than everyone else in this room? And you may very well be. Problem is, your good works will not get you at peace with God. Being a good person will not send you to a right state with God. You must confess that you're a sinner. Like the Jews, you cannot earn your salvation. Like the Jews, you cannot please God by your works. Have you neglected Jesus Christ? The reason that Christ must came is because no one could live a perfect life. The reason that Christ came is because all are born sinners. The reason that Christ came is because someone had to come and be perfect and be a man and be able to take hands with God and take hands with man and unite them. And if you're trying to have a saved relationship with God apart from the only person that can link hands with God and man, you're missing Jesus Christ. You say, oh, but Brother Harold, I've been baptized. So what? 1,000 lost people have been baptized. Oh, but Brother Harold, I've been this and I've done that. I'm a member of the church and my family's a member of a church. I don't care what your pedigree is. You can't neglect Christ. You're on the dark path of trying to earn your own way. When you come to Christ, you confess yourself to be unworthy. When you come to Christ, you say, I'm a sinner and have nothing. When you come to Christ, you say, except He save me, I'll die. You must humble yourself and come to Christ. The only way that you'll do that is if God has first opened your eyes to see your sinfulness. Has God opened your eyes? Have you seen yourself as a sinner and worthy of God's judgment? Do you hear? I mean, not this boring, dry, dusty message I'm preaching. I mean, do you hear spiritually the things of God that says, come unto me and cast your burden upon me. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Do you see and do you hear that Jesus Christ is your only option? Do you see and hear that you're a sinner in need of God's saving, and apart from Christ intervening on your behalf, you'll be worthy of God's judgment? Say, Brother Harold, that's me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I have good news for you. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. He said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll come to Christ and confess your sins and repent of them and put your faith in what Christ did, He will create in your heart a new heart. He will remake you a new creature, and this creature will be better than the first creature. The problem is not that Christ can't save. The problem is that we will not come. But if your eyes have been opened and your ears have been opened, and you say, I'm on a dark path trying to earn my own salvation by my own works, and it's not working, then I encourage you, come to Christ. You say, preacher, I came to Christ years ago. Good. Go to others. Tell them also. Share the gospel with them. They don't want to hear this. They don't like my Christian beliefs. It don't matter what they like. God didn't ask you to do anything other than to tell them. So tell them you must. And if you'll audibly tell all, the Spirit will spiritually tell some. That's the means of salvation. Amen?